Music from Chris Rice. He calls it Breakfast Table. We heard two from Sarah Groves, Generations. We heard from Rick Bear and his song Grateful. And good morning to you. It's quarter past, 15 minutes past the hour. And joining us now from Columbia, Maryland, the Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times, also the Senior Teaching Fellow, Doug Greenwald, just back from a week of jet setting. Doug, welcome. Good morning to you.
Well, good morning. And it was a week at 6,000 feet elevation, which is something I had not anticipated. I mean, I knew it was 6,000 feet. I had no idea how that drains your endurance.
Is Colorado Springs? I didn't know they were that high. I thought they were lower than Denver. And Denver's what? Just at a mile exactly about. How does that happen? Is Colorado Springs that high, 6,000 feet?
It is, 6,000 feet. It's almost 1,000 foot higher than Denver.
Mm.
But anyway.
Yeah, so you were breathing hard at the front of the classroom there, I presume.
Well, I tell you, and if you teach with any sort of energy and enthusiasm at all, you're just exhausted at the end of the day. And then you do that for almost 4 days in a row. And it was like the Boston Marathon, never having run it, but, you know, that's how I would anticipate one feels.
You know, we've talked here long and hard about biblical context and how it seems to be lacking in the curriculum of most seminaries. Few pastors really get the inside story on how Scripture originated, what it meant to the original audience, the things that you teach us here on the air. Is this Institute of Biblical Context a step in the right direction? Can this really help do the job?
Well, it certainly is a step. I'd like to think maybe it's a giant step. You know, as you know, for the last decade or more, our typical format here at Preserving Bible Times is we travel around the country and do weekend seminars at churches and parachurch ministries, and that typically means Friday night and Saturday morning. And typically, that means no more than 6 hours of teaching. Now, you can do a lot of good things, equipping in 6 hours. But at the end of those weekends, people always seem to wish there was more, want more, ask where we can get more. And so we formed the Institute for Biblical Context a few years ago to take us from a weekend to a whole week or 4 days of a week. And we call it an intensive, Bible Alive intensive, where we go in much more depth on biblical geography and biblical culture, biblical history, much more depth in our frameworks that we use as toolkits, tools in our teaching toolkits, and then weave all that together and spend a lot more time in passages using all of these contextual tools. That's what the four-day event was. And typically, parachurch ministries are more interested in that than our seminaries. And so this was a chance to do 4 days of teaching in Colorado Springs at the headquarters of Community Bible Study for their teaching directors, which are all lay people. And it was just a marvelous outcome as we were able to immerse ourselves and have so much more time to ponder and dialogue and have fireside chats and review and integrate all these pieces of biblical context into a coherent whole so that these teaching directors can go back and be much more proficient at discerning the original meaning of passages rather than often the traditional Western meaning of passages that we seem to be familiar with.
Now, this was the inaugural session, was it not? This is the first.
For Community Bible Study? Mm-hmm. Yes, it actually was. And it went very, very well. And we learned some things. Always want to subject ourselves to continuous improvement. And I think it's an understatement to say those teaching directors really, really appreciated and were benefited by this material.
So how many people were in the group and where were they from geographically?
You know, we had 35 people, and I realized, boy, to do the kind of intense dialoguing and intimacy that you want to have, it's hard to go beyond 30, 35 people. So we originally thought maybe we'd try for 50. The Lord kept it to 35, and the room sort of forced us to do 35, and through the rearview mirror, that was just about the right number.
Well, that's classroom size, whether we're talking elementary school or college. That level of intimacy is what you're concerned with, and that seems apropos.
And we had it set up in a big U-shaped arrangement, so I could always walk up and down in the middle, you know, and face either side, and whoever asked the question, I could be within 8 or 10 feet of them within a second or two with my long strides. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, people are all looking at each other. There are just a lot of good dynamics about a U-shaped table. And, you know, if we go back in our biblical context here, it was a triclinium table, three-sided.
Ah, that's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's significance to that. We've talked about that. That's a neat idea. Where were these people from? All from Colorado Springs or elsewhere?
Oh, no. They came from Mercer Island in the state of Washington, you know, off mm-hmm. the coast, from Seattle. They came from Georgia. They came from New York State. They came from Virginia. They came from New Mexico. They came from Texas. There were a few from Colorado. There were people from Wisconsin, three or four from Michigan. And probably another 6 or 7 states, too. A real representation from all around the country.
Now, were they all members of the same organization or institute, or were they from different churches?
They were all from different churches, to be okay. sure, but they were all teaching directors in community Bible study.
Okay.
This was a closed event. This was just for the teaching directors of community Bible study. And so I had been a teaching director in community Bible study for 5 years, from 2000 to 2005. So I know the organization, I know their structure, I know their methodologies. I was one of them. I've spoken twice at their national teaching director conferences. And so I was well familiar with that organization, and I could tailor a lot of what I taught to the methodologies and the templates and the formats that they are very, very comfortable to.
You know, this is a new organization to me. I've not heard of them before. And so I just have a question. This is a centralized organization based in Colorado Springs that trains Bible teachers to go out and then join a church? Or does a church come to them and say, send us Bible teachers and set up a curriculum in our church? How does that work?
Actually, neither way. It's an organization that started as a Bible study for women. It's an offshoot of Bible Study Fellowship, BSF. You may be familiar
with
them.
Yes, uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's about 35 years old. There are, 800-900 classes around the United States. Anywhere from 20 to 300 people in size. They all meet in churches. They work out an agreement where some church will host them, but they draw upon churches all over their communities that
well,
come
that
to
is
this
the
one.
BSF model, then, now I understand, yeah.
Oh, it's entirely the BSF mm-hmm. model, except it's a little more relaxed on some of the rules.
Mm-hmm. And they're known for meeting in a large group and then breaking into small focus groups and discussing the material. With 35 people, did you break into focus groups, too?
We did. Mm-hmm. Every four chairs in the U-shaped table I defined as a breakout group. And so the center two chairs would pull their chairs back, and the outside four chairs or two chairs would pull themselves in, and we had instant little U-shaped circles all the way around the big table. And I did that a lot. And the typical format that I did there, I said, okay, we're going to dig into a passage like the visitor at midnight, the friend at midnight. Now, you as teaching directors, what are the contextual issues that you think you want to know and understand about these four verses? And so they would process that for 15 or 20 minutes. And then I would start to go around the room and have each breakout group report out the things that they wanted to know and understand. And then I'd ask other groups, can you add to that list? And then by the time the whole table, the U-shaped table, got done inputting all contextual issues that they thought they wanted to know and understand, I then proceeded to teach it. And, what was really fascinating was to say, as many breakout groups were reporting out over those four verses, they still probably hadn't identified half of the contextual issues resident in that passage. And so that really caught their attention. I did that as an opener. And we repeated that process 6, 8, 10 times throughout the days. And they got better and better at seeing and understanding the contextual issues. And so it was a nice blend of breakout groups, report out groups, and then me doing interactive teaching and then doing reflections and Q&A after the passage was developed. And then we got together for a couple hours every evening in what I called fireside chats, and they could talk about anything about what happened in their day. Anything they want clarified or further explained, or their reactions to something, their insights. And the fireside chats really were wonderful times. Oftentimes, we just broke out in worship. One of the teaching directors brought her guitar, and so we started singing songs. And you know, it became a fellowship experience, a worship experience, as well as a teaching experience as we progressed through these 4 days. And it's amazing how quickly people can come together in a sub-community setting, so to speak, when your focus is on the Word of God and you get to spend a lot of intimate time together really digging into it in depth. It's remarkable dynamics. I think at the end of the week, we all felt like we knew each other extremely well and wished this week just wouldn't end.
Yeah, I've had experiences like that. And when God's at the center of this, you have that powerful force in common. Amongst you, I can see how that develops. You were teaching then more than context. You were also teaching analytical thinking.
One of the things I do is that in the very front end of this week, I'll say, you know, what I really want you to do is to learn how to interrogate the text. I want you to be like Columbo, you know, can I ask one more question? Mm-hmm. I want you to be like Curious George, for those of you who read books to your grandkids, you know. You need to realize that every word is there for a reason, and it's there to tell us something, and we have to get much more skilled at recognizing the words, the sites, the phrases that are deliberately placed into the text by the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and realize what's being communicated there. And I think as they went through the week, they began to pick up village dynamics of mandatory hospitality and social reciprocity and issues of honor and shame that just permeate the encounters in the scriptures. And they began to become much better at recognizing them and seeing what their meaning was in the text. And so it was a rapid 4-day education and beginning to think like a first century Jewish agrarian villager in the Gospels.
So what is the next step for this program then? Are you going to do it again soon? Are there plans for another session? Do you expand from there?
Well, that's up to community Bible study, but some of the extensions that I would like to see, I certainly would like to see this course repeated again and again and again, because there's a 800-900 teaching directors out there, and we can only handle about 35 at a time. This particular group of 35 began to feel like their own family and said, is there something we can do to have our own reunion, you know, in years ahead? And at Preserving Bible Times, we're about to add to our focus understanding Paul's context for the backdrop for his letters and epistles, and we're taking some trips to Italy next year, trips.
September next year is the first one, right?
Well, no, May.
May.
Next year is the first one. September is the second one. And so I thought, you know, in 2 or 3 years, we could come back here and do a whole week's intensive on the Pauline context of Paul's writing. And, oh, they got all excited about that. And then I said, wouldn't it be great if we could all go to Israel together? And they really got excited over that. So I'm not sure what the leadership of Community Bible Study is going to decide to do from here, but we had a remarkable first experience here in a Bible Alive intensive. And I'm going to encourage them not just to give their teaching directors boot camp training, but to start to offer a series of electives that in the summertime their teaching directors can sign up for to further equip them and give them tools for their teaching toolbox to make them ever more proficient for their own classes in the future.
Well, this sounds like it was a smashing success, and that there could well be growth and increased interest and greater participation in the future. How are you personally going to keep up with this? This is going to be very demanding.
You know, that's a great question.
You'd have to add some other teachers. Doug, there's nobody quite like you.
That's a difficult thing to do. Yeah. Not to add teachers, but to add the right kind of teacher.
Yes.
Who has the contextual integrated background and experience who, don't take me wrong here, but you can't just be a teacher these days. You have to be an entertainer as well. Mm-hmm. You have to be really good at dialogue and repartee. You have to really be quick on your feet when you get a question to be able to anticipate what's behind the question. So you answer the question and the question behind the question at the same time. I'm just going to have to trust the Lord for other people to show up who can do these kinds of things. We may have to start videotaping them, you know, as a way of preserving them for the future as well. I just don't know. It's one step at a time, and the Lord's been faithful for whatever that next step is. But as you point out, it certainly does raise some interesting questions for the future.
Was this one recorded on video?
No, it was not. It was not even recorded on audio.
Okay. Well, I think there's some ideas for the future. This sounds like you're on the verge of something wonderful. I'm just anxious for this to get into seminaries, because we've seen that locally in our area after you came. People saying, "How come I never heard of this stuff before?"
And where can I get more? And the Holy Spirit is going to have to really work on the doors of seminaries. I won't go any further than that, but. Okay. Parachurch ministries are very open to this contextual restoration approach to the scriptures, and it's really difficult to get through the doors of seminaries to bring this to them. Part of it, I think, is resident in the fact that, we're doing that. We know what we're doing. And when you talk to pastors, you know, they're maybe getting one-tenth of this kind of material, and it comes across inadvertently rather than deliberately in the classroom setting. So there's a whole series of issues there. But, the Lord knows these things, and we were just delighted that we could do this for a week out in Colorado and saw lots of implications, saw lots of ways to improve it, and just look forward to the next step.
Well, congratulations. Sounds like it was quite a success. Now, you're going back to prison, aren't you?
Well, I am, and the word back is the right word there, and all these prisons seem to be in Kansas for some reason, but we've been invited to bring Bible Alive to the Brothers in Blue at the Leavenworth, Kansas Federal Penitentiary. I've only spoken in state institutions up until now. This is the first federal invitation. It's much harder to get in federal facilities. And this is at historic, Fort Leavenworth, which is a famous name in American history. So really excited about that. And as is usually the case, have no idea what I'm going to be walking into.
Mm-hmm. Well, prison ministries have been around for a while. I know Chuck Colson was big on that, and there are others. And I know people who have done it. David, have you ever visited anybody inside of a prison or jail? I have not.
Have I visited? I've been inside.
No. Okay.
Well, anything else you'd like to share, David?
Well, I guess I'd rather not talk about it.
Well, I could have come and visited you then. I didn't realize.
Crow Wing County is just that's where the county that I happen to live in central Minnesota, just built a Taj Mahal prison about 6-7 years ago. And they asked for volunteers. The building had 384 cells. And they asked for volunteers to spend a night in prison to flush the toilets, because they didn't know if that much water pressure would not blow out the pipes. They had no idea. Nobody had ever built a prison more than 384 cells. I don't know. But most of what we did was to interact with the guards and the wardens and the prison, the people that were going to work in the prison, so that they would get used to being in the building with people in it.
Mm-hmm. So it was really did you have like a tin cup that you could rake across your bars?
You know, we were not allowed to have tin cups.
You weren't.
But we all got the same size jumpsuit. No. the only size they have is too big.
No. Well,
so
I would have
visited. You were there to do synchronized flushing? Is that the deal?
Synchronized flushing, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And it didn't take just anybody.
Well, no. I can imagine.
You got to have a demonstrated proclivity to synchronized flushing. We're thinking about maybe an Olympic Olympic event events,
think so, yeah.
But yeah, we were to sign in. I walked down and I signed in with one of the county commissioners, an old friend of mine from early college days, and we signed in, got our face forward and side view portraits.
You got a mugshot, okay.
And then got our very own jumpsuits for the evening, and then we got meals. I'm not sure that I think that would scare me straight more than anything else, just knowing that that's what I would have to eat every day.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, oh, man, I'm going to stay on the street. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to do something. And then they had a lockdown. We had lockdown for about 45 minutes, and the mayor of Brainerd and I were locked in a very small cell. Fortunately, we like each other. You know, so we were able to keep the conversation going. So I think we're a little bit far afield from your question. Now, I did go into the St. Cloud Reformatory in St. Cloud, Minnesota State campus. It's not in this campus. It's a ways away from the campus. It's one of the old-style prisons. It's probably about the third largest wall in the world. It's got this huge, huge, long rock wall that's probably 40, 50 feet high, and that was a disturbing sense. You walked in, and then you walked into this holding area, and you clanged the door behind you, clang.
Mm-hmm.
And then you walk in through the next door, and they clang that again. And then you look out over the open yard, and you're not going back without help. That's a very, very...
What I'm after here, though, is I felt guilty for not doing this. I mean, Jesus suggests we visit the prisoners. Doug, is that why you initiated a prison ministry, or did you initiate it, or did they contact you?
Well, go back several years ago, somebody out in Kansas was involved in a prison ministry at Ellsworth, Kansas, which is a state facility right in the central part of the state near Hayes, Kansas. And he got a call from the warden saying that they were going to change the meeting time on December, first Sunday in December. And the time that they changed the worship service at the prison was such that no pastor from Hayes could get there in time to do the service. And so my friend, who was a facilitator, had just happened to have received the week before a DVD from me on a portion of the Bible Alive weekend experience. And so he grabbed the DVD and he called the head of the prison and said, "Have you got a DVD deck?" He says, "They don't have a pastor this week, but I want to play a DVD." And so that's what he did. He played a DVD of Doug Greenwald starting to teach the Bible in context. And the brothers in blue who were in the worship service, there were about 60 of them that Sunday, were really taken with biblical context and said to my friend, "Can you bring more DVDs of this tall guy teaching?" So he called me up and said, "What else do you have?" And I shipped him some more stuff. And so they did 6 or 8 weeks of various DVDs of me teaching the Bible in context. And then they said to my friend, "If we invited this tall guy to come to our prison, do you think he would come?" And so my friend called me up and said, "Will you come to Ellsworth, Kansas State Penitentiary?" And I said, "Sure." And so that's how the whole thing got started, and it's been just sort of carrying on and building on itself ever since.
But this has become important to you personally, hasn't it?
Well, it is. You know, you experience so much more joy in prison when you open up these passages. The prison, the brothers in blue are much more transparent. You know, they don't have things to hide. They don't have facades to hide behind. They don't have to do things in a proper manner. If they want to yell out "Praise Jesus" or any kind of thing like that, they will, typically, that they won't do in a church. And so, as a rule of thumb, it's just more vibrant experience teaching the scriptures and opening up the original meaning of these passages. And, you know, when I start teaching about the leper, a person who has been shunned by everyone in his culture, a person who no one will touch, a person who has to declare himself unclean every time he sees something else, guess what? These guys identify with him. And when I talk about Levi and start to do Levi in the first person and talk about having made the worst decision ever in my life to become a tax collector for Rome. They know what it means to make the worst possible decision in your life. And so they identify with these outcasts, with these people who the culture has shunned, and they just get really touched by Jesus seeking these people out and welcoming them, accepting them into his community called the Kingdom of God, inviting them to recline at table with him, the most intimate form of acceptance. And it's just a lot more responsive audience and much more participatory. They much more identify, I think, with the passages that we teach and open up. And so it really is refreshing to go and into the prisons on a timely basis. And sometimes you just really get surprised, too, at what happens. It's kind of surprises you don't get in churches. So I really look forward to them because, in part, I never know what's coming my way.
Well, I think it's a noble thing for you to be doing, and noble in the best sense of the word. It's wonderful to see, and the fact that now the audience is expanding into the federal system, you're going to be a busy, busy guy. I can see it now. Going back to the Institute of Biblical Context, I can see this working on kind of a truth project model, where you're speaking to a group, because that's how Del Tackett did it in the DVD series with the Truth Project. He had students around him, and they numbered close to 30, I would guess. And then the idea was for people seeing this on DVD, they would hear the general presentation, they would stop the DVD and break into their own group, discuss it, and then come back to the video.
Uh-huh.
I think that would be a marvelous approach, a structure for this very thing, but of course based on biblical context, not creation versus evolution, but biblical context. And that spread like wildfire, and it's a wonderful program. I'm a big fan of the Truth Project. But that technique could be very powerful with biblical context, I believe.
Well, good idea. I'll factor that into my thinking.
Have you seen the Truth Project?
I have not.
Okay. Well, one of your churches, no doubt, in your area has a set of the DVDs, and you can learn more about it online. Focus on the Family distributed the program. It was produced independently of them, I believe. But Del Tackett, I think, has an ongoing blog on the Truth Project online. So we can maybe feed you some links and things to get you into that. But that would be just an excellent and very useful tool for biblical context as well, I think. We're talking with Doug Greenwald, the Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times, again, based near Washington. The website, preservingbibletimes.org. And if you'd like to link there, if you're listening on Broken Road Radio this morning, you can link there. You can also listen to all of Doug's past conversations with us. Most of them are not about Preserving Bible Time specifically, but about teaching the context. And you can learn some marvelous stuff by going back into our audio archives and listening to a few of those podcasts with Doug Greenwald. You'll never see the Bible the same way. And you'll find this just a superb tool for really getting a deeper understanding, a three-dimensional understanding of what it is you read in Scripture. It's a different way of thinking, the way they thought in first century Israel. Doug, as always, a joy to have you on the air with us. And when are you going to Leavenworth?
It's going to be Thursday, I think, September 25.
Oh, okay. So we got you for the next few weeks, at least, before you're traveling again.
Yeah, sure do.
Okay. Well, we'll look forward to next Wednesday. Doug Greenwald of Preserving Bible Times. Thank you again. Bless you. And take care of yourself. You're going to be a busy, busy
Shalom.
Guy.
Thanks, Doug.
Music from Michael Carr.